you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, July 14th, 2023. How am I doing, Alaric? Okay, Alaric gives me the nod. Welcome to today, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Joining me in the studio guests are some friends. As always, today's topic is, do you know whom? And we looked at 2 Timothy 1:12. Pastor Jason Schiffel joins us without his standard, regular, revised Bible. I think you just picked that up somewhere. No notes.
I remembered to be here about 5 minutes ago. So, yeah. But they have Bibles for sale. Beautiful ones at Ollie's for $9.99. This commercial is not paid for by Ollie's, but Ollie's has Bibles.
And it looks like a good large print version.
It is a monster of a Bible.
What
leather
variation?
I don't know if it's leather. Oh. This is the Christian Standard Bible, which I like the CSB. I like all Bibles. I don't have a problem. You know, it's just whatever Bible you'll read, that's a good one.
And we're going to look at Do You Know Whom with a capital W, hopefully meaning God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, the one triune God that we follow, that we love, that we worship.
Yeah, so I wanted us to look at 2 Timothy today because most of us love Jesus. All of us love Jesus, right? Hopefully everybody who's listening loves Jesus. How about everybody in here loves Jesus?
Yes. Yes.
Excellent. And everybody in here has gone through difficult times, maybe even today or this week.
For sure. Amen.
And still Amen. Love Jesus throughout
Amen.
It.
Amen. Well and sometimes, said. Would we agree, it's hard to follow Jesus when life is hard?
Yep. Agreed.
Yeah, it sure can be. And one of the things that we don't ever talk about is the fact that when Paul writes these letters to Timothy, Timothy's having a struggle. Timothy wants to do the thing that he's been called to do, the thing that he knows that by God's Spirit he can do. But Timothy also has a problem. He's young. And in our culture, we tend to look down on people who are young. Maybe we think that they're not as learned. Maybe we think that they're not as experienced. So, and because he's looked down upon, because he's young, it creates in Timothy a kind of timidity. Timothy is fearful when he gets in the room with people who he think might know more than he knows, or who might be judging him for the fact that he's young. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy in the first chapter to encourage Timothy. But he also, this encouragement to Timothy also comes to all of us also. And so what I love about Paul, I want to go back. Mark read later down in verse 12, but I want to start in verse 3 and just work through that. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Why do you think that Paul says he serves with a clear conscience?
He's not held down by regrets.
Okay, he's not held down by regrets. Anybody else?
He knows he's been forgiven.
Knows that he's been forgiven, yeah. Yeah, and what do you think that Paul makes it a daily, not even probably a daily, but he makes it probably an hourly and maybe even every minute kind of habit in his life? You can't have a clear conscience unless you clear your
conscience.
And so Paul is constantly laying before the Lord the things that are on his heart, the things that he's thinking, the things that are he's desiring, the things that are going to guide his actions. You know, when Paul says in another part of the Bible to pray without ceasing, how many of us go, what does that look like? What does that even mean? I mean, if I prayed without ceasing, number one, people would tell me that I'm not getting anything done. The other thing I think would be is that I just don't know how I could maintain that kind of a robust prayer life, that I would pray without ceasing. I would not stop praying. But I think that lends itself to what Paul is talking about here. He's constantly clearing his conscience. And he's doing so by constantly going to God.
Yeah, and repenting. Now, I was thinking he's the one that says he's the chief of sinners and how much he's failed the Lord, if you will. So he probably bore that throughout his life, thinking, Lord, I am so grateful for the grace that you've extended to me.
Mm-hmm. And we get an idea that that might be true, because in the next part he says, when I constantly remember you, he's talking about Timothy, mm-hmm. in my prayers, night and day. Mm-hmm. So when is Paul praying?
Constantly.
Constantly. So this is something that I think is really important if we're trying to kind of model this life that Paul wants us to model in the middle of hard times that he's trying to call Timothy to model, is that we so often ascribe to a prayer time.
Yes.
Instead of a life of prayer. What do you think is the difference between the two?
I really think that a prayer, constant prayer, is that you're always aware that the Lord is with you, and whatever you're doing for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And a prayer time is just when you get together with someone else.
Yeah, I think that's great.
Yeah, it's probably the attitude of your mind to the mindset of, Lord, order my steps this day and think about it throughout the day. It doesn't mean every second you're thinking about it, but to have that constant mindset that God is sovereign, God is good, orchestrate, you order my steps this day, he'll do that, and just walk in that.
Yeah, and I think that that's one of the things that Paul is kind of modeling right here, right? Paul's saying he clears his conscience, so we know that that's a personal kind of prayer life that he's living. But then he invites Timothy into that because he says, and I pray for you. Mm-hmm. And so when we get together with others, that's our prayer life just expanding as we invite others to become a part of that in that moment. But it's this constant life of prayer. And then he says, remembering your tears. I love this because we love to remember the good times. Mm. But are we willing to remember the bad too? He remembers Timothy's tears. Mm. And then he says this, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He says that in tears, there is actually joy. Mm-hmm. That when he remembers the tears and things that they shared together, they also shared a deep kind of joy being together. And then he says this, I love, this is one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite 100 verses in the Bible. I recall your sincere faith. So what kind of faith does Timothy have?
A sincere faith.
Yeah, a real faith.
A real faith.
What do you think a sincere faith is?
That's understanding of who the Lord is. It's just like talking to you mm-hmm. and me.
So it's an understanding that then becomes evident in what?
Everyday life. Yeah, everything you do.
Yeah. Yeah. Understanding, the truth of what you understand is evident in your actions. I tell that to my teenage son all the time because he goes, yeah, Dad, I got it, Dad. Totally. I understand. And then I watch him do it the opposite way that we just talked about, which tells me that he didn't truly understand because he's doing it opposite. His actions show that he didn't understand. So I think we truly, our understanding comes when our actions show that we truly do understand what it means to walk in the way of the Lord, when it's manifest in our everyday life.
And I think when it's sincere, not only is it heartfelt, but they're demonstrating their firmly held beliefs. I mean, it's like core to them. When somebody is sincere, it's touching and it's powerful.
Yeah, yeah. And so where did this sincere faith from Timothy come from? Did it come from Paul? Did it come from the notable rabbi that he saw down at the temple? I mean, where did it come from?
Came from his grandmother.
Yeah. It came from his mother and his grandmother. What a beautiful testimony that is.
Yeah.
You know, that the primary disciple makers in Timothy's life were his grandmother and his mother. Those people who were pouring into him constantly and continually. That makes me think that, listen, mothers and grandmothers play a key and crucial role in the life of children. Mm-hmm. That's not to diminish grandfathers and fathers, but sometimes, you know, when we begin to have conversations about the head of the house and we begin to have conversations about all of that, sometimes we can marginalize and sideline somebody who Paul here is unwilling to marginalize. In fact, he wants to lift up Lois and Eunice and say, listen, the reason Timothy has sincere faith is because of these faithful women. And then it says, and now I'm convinced is in you also. And so what I love about this also is I think this means that Paul spent time with Lois and Eunice and he saw that faith in action and he sees that same thing in Timothy. And so that leads me to wonder, you know, do the people that I spend time with, do other people see their faith or my faith also? You know what I mean by when I say that? Do they see both at one time? Do they say, I wonder who he spent time with?
I was thinking your illustration of the dust of Jesus, you know, the dust of the rabbi being on people, and are we being influenced? Do we mimic or model them, and therefore, ultimately, are we mimicking and modeling Christ because of our time spent with him?
Yeah. But listen, life gets hard, and sometimes when it gets hard, it's hard to follow Jesus. And so Paul reminds Timothy, he says, listen, you have a sincere faith. I'm praying for you. You have everything that you need. You have everything. You have the Spirit of God. You have Jesus Christ in your life. I'm praying for you. You received a sincere faith from your grandmother and your mother. You have all the tools in the toolbox. And so he says this, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. The laying on of the hands is when Paul commissioned Timothy to go forth and to do the ministry. When Paul said, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are totally ready. But he tells him to rekindle it. Why do you think that he tells him to rekindle it? Think of that metaphor of rekindling.
Sounds like he may have gotten weak. He may have gotten discouraged and fire was starting to go down a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. Wait, listen, when life gets hard, what are some of the first things that we begin to sideline?
Time in the Word.
Time in the Word.
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah. Community. You get busy, what's the first thing you don't do?
Go to church.
Yeah. Well, you tell people, you go, oh, I really wanted to be there, but I was just too busy.
Yeah.
You know, I really tried to read the Bible, but you know, I mean, gosh darn it, today was really busy. The first thing you do is you forget to put logs on the fire. Listen, the fire is only as strong as the logs you put on it. And so you can't have the Word in you unless you're in the Word.
Oh, say that again. There's somebody that was just distracted and didn't get that powerful word that they need to hear today.
You can't have the Word in you unless you're in the Word. Mm. And so that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, listen, life is hard. Things are difficult. You're battling, if you're good enough, you're battling with timidity. You're battling with all this stuff. You know what I need you to do, Timothy? I need you to put some logs on the fire. I need you to start reading. I'm paraphrasing, putting some words into the Bible. I need you to go read Leviticus. I need you to go read Numbers. I need you to go remember the promises of God. I need you to go and do that. I need you to rekindle that because I laid my hands on you and I told you have the Spirit and you are ready to go.
Isn't that one of the exhortations to the churches in Revelation where they lost their first love? And all of us can identify there's times where we get consumed with a project or a situation and we lose our first love. I mean, we all can identify there are times that we just don't put Christ first.
Sure. And if you lack confidence, what you need to do is go to the Word so that you can be confident of all that God has done. Read that whole Old Testament and go, man, this is all about how God was sending Jesus to save me.
Yes.
I mean, can you imagine that? Read the whole Old Testament, all those words. That was all about Jesus coming. That was all about our desperate need of him. And so nothing will help your confidence in the world by reading the Word and seeing how God has worked for your salvation to save you. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to do because he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Listen, when you have power, that's the Holy Spirit. When you have power and you know the love of God and you're in the Word, that's the trifecta. You make sound judgments. I'm walking in the Spirit with the Word of God guiding me. My judgments are going to be better than they're going to be if I'm not.
Amen.
And so then he goes on to say, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the sufferings for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Relying on the power of God. Maybe if somebody's brave enough, maybe you'll share a testimony right now of how you relied on some other power in your life. Did that ever happen?
It always happens to me. Whenever I tackle something, I rely on my own power.
Yeah.
And then I think about it, and I ask the Lord to help me fix it.
Yeah, usually it's the point where I get exhausted and overwhelmed and kind of consumed by it, and I'm thinking, okay, let's go back to plan A. Lord, take this burden, guide and lead me, help assist me. But he'll let me. All the time I kind of have this conversation in my brain, God's kind of saying, okay, go ahead, Mark. Just keep going. Yeah. Work really hard. Yeah, you can put energy and effort into it, but you're going to be exhausted, taxed, and it won't be the ultimate goal. But go ahead. I'm going to let you do that. And then I come to my senses and say, sorry, Lord, I did it again.
One other verse comes to mind. You were talking about the word. I was referring to the verse in Psalm 119 that we sing a lot in our choir group. Thy word is a light to lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Yep. And without the word, we walk in darkness. No wonder we keep bumping our heads and tripping over ourselves. And so then Paul says, we rely on God's power because what? He saved us. Remember I told you, when you read the Bible, then all of a sudden you have confidence that God has always been working to save you. There's nothing that builds your confidence like that. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's Ephesians 2:10, right? For the good works that he has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. By grace you have been saved. And then it goes on to say, this has been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which means that Jesus brings, as Alaric pointed out, Jesus brings light to darkness.
Amen.
He's telling Timothy, listen, you're going to keep tripping over yourself. You're going to keep stumbling around in the darkness if you don't remember that Jesus is the light, that Jesus lights the way, that you desperately need Jesus. Everywhere that we say we don't need Jesus, it's like turning off the lights and thinking we can get to the other side of the room. It's impossible. It's impossible. But we'll still do it, right? How many times have those of us in this room kicked our shin, knocked our toe, or something else trying to walk in the dark when the light switch is right there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. And then it goes on to say, for this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. Now, this is interesting because when we read apostle, we think that's like an office, right? We think an apostle means sent one. It means to be sent. Now listen, I'm no, well, I guess maybe I am in some senses a Bible scholar. But I'm no great brain to think this. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, therefore go, which means in the going we're all sent, correct? Mm-hmm. Excellent. So Paul says he's a herald, which means he's to do what? To come bearing what?
The good news. The good news.
Okay, that's all of us, right? Mm-hmm. Excellent. Have we all been sent?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
And listen, and it says teacher at the end there. All of us interact with people, right? All of us come across people, right? So would we all agree that everybody's learning something from us?
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody's learning something from us. And so when Paul says, this gospel I was appointed, these words are for us too. We should say that ourselves. Gail, this gospel, you were appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And listen, then Paul says this. That's why I suffer. He says that's why life's hard. Because you want to know what's going to tire you out the most if you're swimming? When you're swimming upstream. See, the world wants you to have a leisurely jaunt down the river because you're going to go with the current. You're going to follow the way of the world. And Paul says, it's going to be hard because you have to swim upstream. And the reason you have to swim upstream is because Jesus' way isn't the way of the world. And we have to be really careful not to import or to trust in or to believe that anything else can somehow help the church other than Jesus Christ, other than who Jesus is. which is why Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He says, listen, I know who guides the ship. I know who's in charge. I don't believe that anything else is going to work, only Jesus. And I love this. He says, I know whom I have believed upon. He doesn't say, I know what. He doesn't say, so listen, it's not doctrine. It's not popular teaching. It's a person. It's a person. Because once we know it's a person, then it becomes about the life of that person. And when it becomes about the life of this particular person, it becomes about the death of this particular person and the resurrection of this particular person. That's why the whom matters so much. See, we think that the what is what matters the most. It's the whom. Whom I have believed upon. And then the Bible says this, I'm persuaded, or other translations say convinced, which means that Paul did what?
He thought about it. He tried alternatives, and he came back and said, this is the best one.
Yeah. He wrestled. He read. He studied. He pushed back. He did the work. And God's in that work, God's Spirit was more than happy to convince him that Jesus was everything. And he says that I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. So Paul says, listen, life's hard, Timothy. Life's tough. And sometimes it's tough to follow Jesus. But listen, you know whom you have believed upon. And he's going to guard you. He's going to keep you. He is with you until the day that he brings you home. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. Mm. That's what Paul's bringing Timothy back to, Jesus.
And with it closing, he is able, listening friend, he is able to guide you today. He is able to work in and through you. He is able because he's sovereign, he's good, he loves you, he cares. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you and he'll enable you today to be his witness, to be his ambassador, to be that heralder, that apostle, that teacher. Go forward, and as you go, share the good news message of Jesus. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and some friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.